Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Psalm 6. Psalm 6, and I don't know how far we're going to get this evening, but I want to preach a message from this particular psalm that I hope will be an encouragement to us all. You know, when I was growing up in this ministry and as a child, I, of course, as most kids grow up, you don't think a lot about sickness. You don't think a lot about illness. You have the occasional cold. At age 5, I had my tonsils taken out. I remember a little bit about that, but not a whole lot. When I was in the 9th grade, we had a fire over at the what is now the Learning Center. And I was a 9th grader in high school at the time. And the fire destroyed a couple of the classrooms and the principal's office. And for 3 weeks after that, the young people helped out and assisted in cleaning, getting that building all fixed up. And I went in while they were spraying aluminum oxide up in the rafters and breathed that into my lungs, and as a result ended up in the hospital with chemical pneumonia. And I remember that being, but the rest of the time I don't remember a whole lot about sickness or illness, and I don't remember a whole lot about others being sick. I'm sure that they were, but as a child you don't think about that. But as I've gotten older, my prayer list has grown dramatically. I think all of us can testify to the fact that we pray for more and more people. It seems like that we hear more and more. As a child, I rarely heard about people having cancer. Does that seem to be the case? I don't remember a whole lot. I grew up in the 60s, and I just don't remember hearing about people with cancer, and it seems that that number has grown exponentially. I don't know the reasons. I'm sure that when we get into eternity, we'll see how things were working in those days. But I think we see a lot of illness and sickness and things of that nature, and we're praying for each other. And as I read Psalm 6 back a week or two ago, as I was going through, the Lord just impressed upon my heart to deliver this as a message entitled Solace for the Sick. Solace for the sick. And I want you to understand solace, why I chose that word. I didn't choose healing for the sick because God does not always choose to heal as we would call healing. We would think of healing as if someone has cancer, that the cancer is removed. That's healing. When God looks at it from His perspective, taking a saint to heaven is healing. Amen? I mean, that's the best that could happen. You know, there are worse things than dying. I'm going to bring that out tonight. There are worse things than dying. I think about Hezekiah, who had a deadly illness. I don't know what he had. He may have had cancer. He may have had some disease that was in his body, but we know the Bible records that he was dying. And the Bible says that he turned his face to the wall and cried out to God that he would have more time, that God would give him more time. And so God answered his prayer and gave him more time. He said, I'm going to give you 15 years. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone told me I had a set amount of time, I would think every day, chalking it off on the calendar. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't that be a normal response? 1 year down, I have 14 left. 5 down, I have 10 left. You know what I'm saying? That was way. Now, those 15 years, if they had been used for the honor and glory of God, that would have been a wonderful gift. But a lot of bad things happened in those 15 years. He produced a son during that particular period of time. Manasseh was his name, and he was a curse to Judah. He was a curse to Judah, a wicked young man. That happened during that 15 years. Hezekiah turned his heart away from God during those years. And what was to Hezekiah a wonderful gift of extended life turned out to be not so wonderful in regards to the history of Israel. Because during Manasseh's reign, he introduced some of the most horrible practices of idolatry, the practice of burning babies, the practices of wicked sexual immorality in the worship of Baal. I mean, this was all a result. It happened as a result of the extended life of Hezekiah. Folks, there are worse things than dying. And Israel was plagued for generations because of what happened during those 15 years. Now, I think that as we have to understand something as we begin this study, that this is written in an Old Testament perspective. Now, you and I have the wonderful understanding of the glory light of the resurrection. Amen? Something has happened between David and now. David only looked forward to it. But we look back on what has happened. Jesus Christ took care of the death problem. He forever removed the stinger from it. It's not something to be feared, but rather something that we understand lies in our pathway, but is a stepping stone to glory. And it's not something to be feared. Now, it's interesting to me that for generations, churches always had cemeteries outside their doors. But in the 1950s, a shift began to take place of building churches away from cemeteries, not allotting property for cemeteries, allowing private entities to handle the burials and the church be separated from that. I think that was a great disservice. You know, if a person rode up their horse or their carriage or the early automobiles, they always went by the cemetery pulling into the parking lot of the church. Every time you walked into church, every time you walked out of church, you were reminded of something. It is appointed unto man once to die. But in our new positive mindset after World War II, and the mindset of the 50s, which were the golden years of prosperity in America, baby boomer generation coming up. It was an age of innocence to some degree in the 1950s. There was a conscious decision, you know what? Let's get the cemeteries out of here. After all, we don't need to be reminded of that. And there has been, I'm afraid, a fear of death that has overwhelmed our culture. You could see it in that young man that took the lives of all those people over there. What was he garbed in? He had bought himself a special gas mask, helmet protector, throat protector, bulletproof throat protector, full body armor, all right, to protect himself from being shot by the police. What is he afraid of? He was afraid of dying. He was afraid of dying. We live in a generation, as I've listened to the news and listened to the testimonies of the young people that were there, my heart is grieved too. I couldn't help but think about those little children that were killed at a movie theater at midnight. They ought to have been at home in bed. Now you may disagree with me, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. There are consequences to choices. And I think children ought to be at home in bed, not out with, you know why? Because mamas and daddies couldn't find babysitters because they were all at the movie theater too. Had to see the movie. Many of them lost their lives. But they told stories of three young men that dove in front of their girlfriends and took a bullet and died. And as the girls were telling them, they could hardly talk. They were crying so much. As they interviewed the next morning, some of them were just shaken as they were talking. Fear struck their hearts. And that's only natural. Nobody wants to die. But let me say this, for the Christian, you have the person of God's Spirit living in your heart to give you comfort, to prepare your soul. Every day that you breathe, you ought to be preparing for that moment that you slip from this earthly scene into heaven. If you're blotting it out and trying to forget about it and you're not preparing yourself, that's not biblical. I'm going to say that again. If you're not preparing your soul for the moment that you leave this earthly scene and you're dreading it with all dread, you don't know the Bible. And you have not allowed the Spirit of God to teach you of the great comfort that the child of God has. It's the same comfort that the martyrs had as they were strapped to poles and kindling wood fired laid up around their persons. And then as they were allowed to say a last statement, and then a chain pulled around their neck to choke them until they were unconscious, and then light the fire. For some, they didn't have that merciful effort. They were just lit and set aflame. You could hear the sound of singing coming from their voices. Not dread, not screaming, "I don't want to die!" Oh no, not from the Christian, but rather singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," and never being able to finish the rest of the verse. Now how can that be? Person was prepared. You know, back in those days, people didn't live long anyway because of disease, because of plague, because of just the hard work of living. And so they lived with death. You know, a lot of our nursery songs that we sing, "Ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy," you know what that was written for? Children to deal with death during the bubonic plague. And they saw the tens of thousands of bodies being carted out of London on carts. By the way, they found a massive grave in January in London when they were getting ready for the Olympics. They found a grave, they estimated somewhere about 10,000 bodies. And they were from the bubonic plague. A trench had been dug and the bodies thrown in there. They couldn't burn them fast enough, so they started to bury them. You know, you think about that and how people live with death, the knowledge of death. And how medication and living longer has just about sanitized us to the truth of the fact that you and I are going to die. And you and I need to be ready. I think preachers have done a disservice to the flock of God by not talking about it. I don't want to be morbid. It's not a subject that I want to dwell on every week. Obviously not. But it's a biblical subject. And we find here in Psalm 6 the testimony of David near death. Did you know that David nearly died? Sometime in his life, and most Bible scholars believe that this psalm was probably written after the sin with Bathsheba and before the insurrection of Absalom. Sometime in that period, David became very, very sick. Now, some Bible scholars say that was God's punishment because of the sin with Bathsheba. I don't know that. We're not told that. So I'm not going to speculate and say that. I think many times we have that tendency to think that way, that every sickness is because of sin. That's what Job's friends thought, and they were wrong, weren't they? They were dead wrong. Pardon the expression there. They were wrong. They didn't get it right. God said they offered dark counsel. They think they know, but they don't. My servant did not commit a sin. This is for my glory and for his instruction. Do you know that God sometimes does that? God sometimes allows sickness. I've reflected often on last year in my own life, and I hope you don't mind just a personal testimony. But God put me down last year, right before the trial, for his honor and for his glory. It put me on my knees, literally. I see that of God. He did that because he wanted to teach me about dependence upon him, looking to him. He brought me down low so that he could show himself mighty. And he deserves all the glory and the praise for what he did last year and what he did in my life. Now, folks, sometimes God does that for his glory. And I want to tell you something else. Sometimes God allows things to happen to us so that others might learn. That others might learn. Do you pay attention? Do you learn? Do you pray? Do you seek God's face in intercessory prayer for those who may be suffering with sickness? Oh, I want to tell you something. We ought to be learners. We ought not to waste our sickness. Whenever it comes, we need to examine. You know, sickness always seems to cause us to do some introspection. It seems to cause us to stop and to reflect, saying, "Lord, what is it that you're wanting to teach me?" Those that are wanting to know, that is. You know, what is it that God wants to do? What is God teaching me? What is God showing me? That's what David did. That's why we have Psalm 6 through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's read this psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am, say that word please, weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? It's interesting. We're going to talk about that. That seems to stop in the middle. There's a sudden silence here, and it's a figure of speech. I'm going to bring it out. There are several times this appears in the Old Testament, and I'm going to bring that out here, Lord willing, if we have time. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. In other words, he cried tears. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said that tears are liquid prayers. That's a good way to put it, when they're tears of beseeching the Lord. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we consider this psalm, I pray that you might teach us. Lord, we all are going to suffer sickness, illness, injury, pain, sometime in our life. Lord, I pray that we might be a people that understand and know that you are with us every step of the way. And as we come to death's door, that we have a Savior that's right beside us. Oh, what joy we have, what light we have in the resurrection, Father, to know that you're a God who intently cares for us, that you love us, and that you're with us all the time. Lord, I pray that we would not fear, that we might grasp the truth that your kindness, your greatness, your power and strength can either deliver us in this life or carry us into the next. Either way, we have our Savior. And I pray that you might work in our hearts to tenderize us, to take away our fear, that we might trust in thee. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I said, the date of this psalm cannot be fixed with any particular certainty, but most Bible scholars place it in the period between the sin with David with Bathsheba and Absalom's rebellion. Evidently, there was a terrible illness that came upon David, which caused him to think that he was going to die, caused him to believe that his life was coming to an end. I want you to take note of the threefold distress in this psalm, because this is a psalm of distress. It's a psalm of hurt and sickness. There was a scourge of a dangerous illness. My soul, my bones are vexed. My body is weak. Dangerous illness. Then there was the sense of divine displeasure. He doesn't ask God not to discipline, if that were the case. David didn't know. I don't think he knew why he was sick. If it was because of discipline, he asked God, he said, Lord, just rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He doesn't ask God not to rebuke him. As a humble servant, he sensed divine displeasure, but he didn't know for sure. And then, of course, at the end of this section, the scoffs of delighted enemies. You know, the enemies of God always delight when a Christian gets in trouble, Christian gets sick, Christian has something bad happen to them. They always assume the worst, don't they? Oh, see there, their God doesn't take care of them. That's their first assumption, but in reality, most times, it's because God is right with them. He's able to show how powerful He is and how mighty He is and bring glory unto Himself. Here the psalmist is at his lowest point spiritually, mentally, physically, and morally. I see all of these in this particular psalm. Now, suffering and misfortune is not always evidence of discipline or punishment of some sin. You remember the time whenever the disciples came to Christ and said, "Hath this man sinned?" He was the man that had had the situation for 38 years, the Bible says. And they asked him, was he born in sin or did he commit some sin? And Jesus said, no, that's not the case. It was for God's glory that this happened to this man. It was for God's glory that one day the Son of God would come along his pathway and heal his body, but more importantly, folks, heal his soul. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? Just like the Lord to do that. Not always because of sin. Many times sickness and suffering are ways in which God works not only in the individual sufferer, but also in the lives of those around the sufferer. The displeasure of God against sin is revealed in Romans 1:18, but also His great love for sinners in Romans 5 and verse 8. One truth must not be overemphasized to the detriment of the other. I want to strike a balance tonight as we look at this psalm. This often happens when saints suffer. Those who augment the sufferings of saints, saying that it's under discipline or for the glory of God, will suffer shame, as we learn in this particular psalm. In the experience of God's saints, the sun always breaks out after the storm. I saw that this morning. Did you hear the thunder? Some of you didn't get rain, but we got a rain shower this morning. It was thundering about 6:30. You could hear it. Looked off to the south. Could see the dark cloud come rolling in. We got a rain shower, and then right after that cloud passed over, the sun was right back out bright again, and just beautiful, beautiful morning. That's what happens in the Christian's life. The storm clouds may gather, and there may be some thundering and lightning, but when the storm clouds pass, isn't the light of the resurrection wonderful, the light of Jesus Christ? Do we thank God that we live in the light of God's resurrection, dispelling the uncertainties and the gloom of the grave? You know, back in the 1800s, it was very, I don't know how to put it, I don't want to rewrite history or have a revisionist thing, but was to celebrate funerals by everyone wearing black and decorating the houses in black and decorate. Everything had black crepe everywhere. And there was gloom and doom. And I know in the South they used to put quarters over the eyes. Eyes would be open, they put the quarters over the eyes, and that would add to the mystery and the gloom about that. Now, that's to me indication of people, especially if they were believers in Christ, that we misunderstand. Now, death is not happy, happy time. But at the same time, it's not doom and gloom for the child of God. I can understand somebody that's lost. Somebody that's lost in eternity, in hell, my heart would be grieved too. But for the saint of God, it ought to be a time where we rejoice that a saint is with the Father in heaven. Now, I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. Listen carefully to this verse. Speaking of God's purpose and grace, but it is now made manifest, His purpose and His grace is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice this next phrase, who hath abolished, can you finish out the next word? Death. Who hath abolished death? Oh, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, what a beautiful picture in our Savior. What did grace and truth bring? It brought light and deliverance from death. He's abolished it in Himself. Now I want you to see in verses 1 through 5, and we're just going to get started on this, the appeal that David makes here in verses 1 through 5. Now I want you to follow along as I read this time from the Amplified Bible. O Lord, rebuke me not in Your anger, nor discipline and chasten me in Your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me and be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am weak. I am faint and withering away. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My inner self as well as my body is also exceedingly disturbed and troubled. But You, O Lord, how long until You return and you speak peace to me. Return to my relief, O Lord. Deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love and mercies. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, the state of the dead, who will give you thanks? Now understand, at that time, where did the believing dead go to? They went to Sheol. All right? They went to the paradise, as it was called. Abraham's bosom is another name for it. And all the saints were gathered there, but when Jesus Christ died, the Bible says that he went there and he led captivity captive. In other words, he brought the saints out of Abraham's bosom and he took them to heaven. And there they are at the right hand of the Father. The spirits of the believing dead are now with the Father in heaven. And so now David, who was in Abraham's bosom until the crucifixion of Christ, is now where? He's in heaven. He's at the throne. He's awaiting the day that he gets his new body, but he's delivered. Now, he's able. He is able now to sing praises unto the Lord. He is able to glorify God in heaven. But at this time, his understanding that he would go to Sheol and would not be able to praise is correct. He would not be able to praise God there. He said, Lord, let me live so I can bring praise and glory to your precious name. I want you to see in verses 1 through 3 that the psalmist cried out along three different lines. First of all, spiritual lines. Even though David was in a terrible state, he did not ask the Lord not to rebuke him for sin. He well knew that he deserved whatever punishment the Lord saw fit to send, especially if this was after the time of his sin with Bathsheba. He only pleads with the Lord that he would not punish him in anger or in hot displeasure. Pardon an illustration from my childhood, but when I was a kid, we used to watch the television program My Three Sons. Anybody ever remember that with Fred McMurray? And I remember watching that show, and I was watching when little Ernie, probably remember little Ernie, did something really bad. And he came home and he told his brother Chip what he had done wrong. And Chip, being his noble brother, they always were dressed up, by the way. The boys always had, you know, ties on in the home and whatever. But Chip says to Ernie, go to bed. Go to sleep. If you're asleep, then Dad can't kill you. That was his terms, okay? Chip told Ernie, go to sleep. So Ernie goes to bed. He puts on his PJs at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I remember this, watching this show, just like it was yesterday. He runs and he jumps into bed. He takes his glasses off. He puts it on his nightstand and he starts snoring. And he was just snoring away. When Dad gets home, Fred McMurray got, I forget what his name was, but Fred McMurray got home and Chip told him the whole story of all the bad stuff that he did. He said, Dad, he's in bed asleep. So Dad goes in there and he opens the door and he hears the snoring and his smile comes on his face. He knows what he's doing. And he goes back in there and then the camera pans throughout the night as he tries to sleep. He rolled and he tossed and he rolled and he tossed and he's thinking about what's going to happen in the morning. Okay? Anybody ever have those kind of nights when you were a kid? You knew what was going to happen in the morning when Dad got up and he was going to mete out punishment? Well, anyway, the story goes on and Fred McMurray tells him, he said, I think you had the worst night sleep that you've ever had in your life, son. Is that not right? Yes, sir, I didn't sleep a wink. And he said, that's your punishment. And that was the end of the thing. But it was kind of funny that Chip jumps up and says, go to sleep. Now, it makes a lot of sense in one way, because what does it do to the anger of the moment? It dispels it. He's not going to be as angry in the morning as he would be if he came in and dealt with it right now. And that's kind of the picture here. David kind of cries out and said, Lord, would you wait until morning? Would you wait until the morning? I don't think I could take it right now. Would you not punish me in your intense wrath and sore displeasure, but would you just wait until the morning? You know, God is like that. God does not punish His children in His intense wrath. God is long-suffering, and He is good. And I think it's perfectly legitimate for a child of God, even under discipline. Maybe you know the reason why you're sick. I will never forget sitting in chapel at Bob Jones University. With this, I'll close. Young man that we all knew had just died of terrible cancer. And he had asked Dr. Bob Jr. to play a tape. He had recorded a tape before he died. And so Dr. Bob Jr. got up and said, "We're going to play this tape this morning from a young man that was sat in the seats that you sit in. He wanted to say something to all of you before he died, and so I don't even know what's on this tape. We're going to listen to it together." It was 40 minutes long, and this young man came on and said, "By the time you listen to this, I will have already gone on to glory in heaven. But I want to share with you why all this happened." And he began to tell about how that he got involved with dirty, filthy magazines in his youth group at church. One of the boys in church brought one, and they exchanged them at youth group. You didn't think that could happen, did you? But he went on to say that he had gotten involved in things he shouldn't do. Pornography back in those days before the internet was mostly dirty magazines and cable television and the movie theater. But his mind had been filled with that, and he battled that. He had gotten saved somewhere along the line after that point. But he had been doing things that he ought not to do, and he said that the cancer came. And he said, "I got alone with God, and I said, 'God, spare me. Let me live. I want to get married. I want to have children.'" And he went down all the list, and he said, I went down the long list that I made with God of all the things that I wanted to do. And he said, "Every one of those things began with I." And he said, "I immediately slipped out of my bed and I fell to my knees." And he said, "I really confessed my sin of all the things that I had done, of all the secrets that I kept." And he said, "I got up off my knees, I slipped back into my bed." And he said, "I slipped back into my bed clean, washed by Jesus Christ." And he said, I'm going to die. If you're hearing this tape, I'm gone. I've accepted this, and I know why it came, and I know why God is taking me on to glory, because it glorifies Him greater for me to be with Him there than for me to be with Him here. There wasn't a dry eye in that entire chapel. I watched with young men that were on my crew with tears in their eyes. I myself had tears in my eyes because all I could do was think of my own self. How selfish we are so many times. Listen, you and I need to understand that God brings glory to Himself in many different ways. And sometimes He brings Himself glory by taking His servants to be with Him. I don't know how He brings glory to Himself. That's not my privilege. All I know is that He does so. Sometimes He allows His servants to be racked with sickness that lasts for years. Ongoing illnesses that never, ever go away. And He does so to bring glory unto Himself. Because then in those situations, servants can depend upon Him. They have to. They can grow in grace that perhaps they would never have done if they'd have been perfectly healthy. Folks, this psalm right here is an eye-opener for me. It's an eye-opener. And I hope that we can fully bring it out to your encouragement, to your strength. Sometimes God gives healing, and that's so wonderful. And He has a purpose in allowing that healing. I read not too long ago the testimony of J. Vernon McGee. He had cancer, two bouts of massive cancer. Lost most of the muscle tissue of his chest. Had to be removed because of the cancer that went through his body. God delivered him and gave him 15 more years, and then toward the end he got cancer again and died of that. But he said, "I was comfortable with the Lord. I told Him, 'Lord, if You want me to go home early, I'll go home early. If You want to heal me so I can do it.'" It was during that period of time after his cancer that he was able to complete the 5-year program, radio program that's still on the air. It's in over 106 different languages being used of God all around the world. It hasn't changed one iota since He did it. They still begin and end with the same hymns. It's such an encouragement to listen to Him. It was during that time after his cancer that God allowed him to get all that work done and then took him off the earthly scene. What a testimony. What a testimony. God brings glory to Himself in remarkable ways. May we be satisfied with whatever way He chooses to use His servants. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. What an encouragement it is to us. Lord, our hearts sorrow when we see fellow servants of the Lord suffering. How our hearts yearn to see them healed. And yet sometimes You choose to take Your servants home to be with Thee. Lord, help us to grow in that. Help us to understand. Help us to be strengthened and encouraged. Help us to prepare our own selves. We never know when that moment will come when You choose to take us to be with Thee. Help us not to be unprepared. Help us not to be ready. Help us not to have a wrong attitude about it, but Lord, help us to understand that You have forever taken the stinger out of death. You have forever created the victory that one day will be in full effect, that death will never claim another victim. Lord, we thank You that this is all made possible through Jesus Christ our Savior. And Lord, as we learn together as a church family, solace for the sick, help us to grow and to understand and to be satisfied with how You bring glory unto Yourself. And we'll give You the praise for all that You do in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.